Would you please turn with me this evening to the Word of God for our instruction in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides for ever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures for ever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And the subject before us this evening is the wonderful word of God. The wonderful word of God. And the purpose of the message is to encourage us to remember the uniqueness, the value of the word of God. That we, by God's grace, will go from this meeting with a renewed and refreshed confidence in the Word of God. The missionary, David Livingstone, said, "All that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in God's divine book." All that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in God's divine book. Now, by way of introduction this evening, I want to look at some fundamental principles of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now, some of these have been considered previously in the series on the doctrine of the Word of God, but here we have a few reminders for the benefit of all listening to this message. The term Scripture refers to the Bible as being God's written word directly inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." All Scripture is described as being God-breathed. One well-known preacher put it like this: "The Scriptures do not breathe out God. God breathes out the Scriptures." This is a profound, it is a fundamental principle in understanding the inspired origin of Scripture. It is God's Word. William Tyndale once said that the Scriptures sprang out of God. He is the spring of pure water, the water of his word. Therefore, coming from God, his word, as originally given to the writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is infallible, being without error. And so when we talk about inspiration and infallibility, we are speaking about the authority of the Bible. It has a divine authority, a God-given authority. The Bible being God-breathed, therefore God's word. So it is that a Christian believes by faith that Scripture is God's inspired, infallible word, breathed out of himself for us, a precious gift, a wonderful gift. And that the Scriptures are God's revelation of his truth, the truth, wisdom, his commandments, his justice, his love, his grace, his power, his mercy, his promises, and the blessed assurances. Oh, there are so many aspects to the Scriptures, and the Christian believer believes in the Word of God by faith and rests upon it as the secure foundation. The scriptures came to us according to the wisdom of God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit of God. It was God who by his Holy Spirit worked directly upon the mind of all those writing it. And so the Apostle Paul said, I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. On many occasions the Old Testament prophets said, the word of the Lord came to me. Or hear what the Lord says. But then we can just consider for a moment the use of human instruments. While we have seen that all scripture is God-breathed and its ultimate source is God coming to us through the Holy Spirit of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, different styles give evidence of the human instrumentality used in writing the scriptures. God, by his Holy Spirit, worked in the mind and upon the heart, the soul of its writers. He directed their thoughts. They were sanctified thoughts to ensure that his truth was conveyed. But these men were not robots. They did not all write in the same way. They had freedom of style within the confines of God's truth, what he intended to be said. Perfect truth. That God used the natural characteristics of the writers and through them, by his Holy Spirit, conveyed his truth. They were originally inscribed in Hebrew and Greek, and they were written historically, prophetically, poetically, theologically, evangelistically, or there is a divine hope in the scriptures. The word of God endures forever. But then the writing of scripture, again, entirely guided by God. The Spirit of God guaranteed the accuracy of everything that was written by human authors, the content. And this process extended until the time that God decreed that the scriptures were complete. It was his book. And so God chose to reveal himself in his written word, for the revelation of himself, his way, and his will. And Christians believe by faith that the word of God, given by inspiration, is designed and meant to be the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, the Christian life, and the Christian obedience. It is the final result of divine inspiration being the Bible, the very Word of God, the true and the living God. This includes even the specific vocabularies and structure of the Scripture. It is therefore the perfect embodiment of what Christians by faith believe as the truth, not just any another truth or part of a truth. This is the truth. The Apostle John records the word of our Lord Jesus Christ on this vital issue of truth, whereupon the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Here we have the Son of God made man, the supreme teacher, reminding us that the word of God is truth, and it has a sanctifying effect upon us as we submit to it. Christ, the word made flesh, being the chief theme of this inspired scripture, and he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the word in that the Lord Jesus used here. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. These are certain statements. The psalmist in the Old Testament spoke of the truth as in this way. He said, your word is true from the beginning. We might say from the book of Genesis. and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Well, here the Apostle Peter, under the divine inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, devotes this part of his letter to emphasize the absolute importance of the Word of God to our souls. And one of the underlying themes of this passage has to do with Peter reminding believers that God and his Word are inseparable. This is a very important point, because if we say, therefore, that we believe in God, we must also believe in the Word of God. They are inseparable. We meet many people in life and they will say, I believe in God. Well, at the same time, they do not believe in the Word of God. In the same way as the Jewish leaders, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said to them, if you reject the Son, you are rejecting the Father also. They are inseparable. And so it is with God and his Word. They say, some people, I believe in God, but I don't need the Word of God to direct my life. It's what I feel about God. I can live without the Word of God. It is impossible for a truly born again, spiritually minded believer to willfully reject God's Word consider themselves to be walking in God's way. For God and his Word are inseparable. Now, by considering this passage, we can see why the Word of God is so wonderful and so essential to the Christian life. And I just have got three simple points this evening to bring this home to us in this passage: the effect of God's Word, the essence of God's Word, and the endurance of God's Word. And they are really inseparably linked together, but I'm doing them in that order as we see it in Scripture here. The effect of God's Word. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides for ever. The effect of God's Word. Peter speaks here about how believers are purified by the Word of God. And to help us understand this, we might turn to the passage of Scripture that we read earlier in John chapter 15. And we read in verse 1, the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. And then in verse 11, we see of the blessed effect of the word of God. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There is a blessed effect of the Word of God. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, there's a preserving effect of the Word of God. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And so there is a preserving effect of the Word of God. But here Peter is speaking about this purification work in our souls. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And so the Apostle Peter says that this purification work, this sanctifying work in the life of the believer, is possible because of two things. Our obedience to the Word of God in harmony with the Holy Spirit of God. Our obedience to the Word of God, that is our submission willingness by faith to come under the authority of the Word of God, together with the effect of the Holy Spirit making it real to us, applying it to our lives. And so, if we go right back to the beginning of conversion, the gospel is proclaimed, being the wonderful Word of God concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He attends the power, the Word with His power, the gospel. And then we are given this gift of repentance over our sin, turning to God with a living faith and believing and obeying the gospel in Christ Jesus. And so we see how the Word of God and the Holy Spirit have worked in harmony together, Word and Spirit. Through the Word of God, the Gospel and the Holy Spirit of God, a person is converted from darkness into light. As Peter said, you are regenerated, you are born again of incorruptible seed. And that person then desires to obey the truth, be obedient to the truth, the Word of God. Under the effect of the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. And so the Word and the Spirit and obedience to the Word, it has an effect upon our lives. Our lives and our lifestyles are purified, they are sanctified by obedience to the truth. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit. So we can't do this in our own strength. This is about obedience to God's truth, obedience to God's Word, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. There is a harmony here. Obedience to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. This is why the Christian life is unique. It's not about works. It's about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, revealing truth to us through the inspired Word of God. And so a true believer, a converted Christian, desires to obey the truth. Their lifestyles are purified and sanctified in so doing under the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God, applying that truth and making us, helping us, enabling us to obey that truth. There is a blessed partnership here. And so in Psalm 119, verse 9, we read, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then Paul in the New Testament reminds believers in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You see this purifying effect of the Word of God upon our lives. And as the believer walks forward by faith and obedience to the Word of God, it has a cleansing and purifying effect upon their lives. It affects the way we live our life. So the Word of God is likened to a pure river of water on our lives. Dwight Moody once said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge alone. It was given to change our lives. The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge alone. It was given primarily to change our lives for good. And so we have then this partnership, we might say, the effect of the Word of God. As we obey the Word of God with the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, it has a purifying, cleansing effect upon our lives. It's a living word. It's a cleansing word. Therefore, our approach to the Word of God is very important this evening. We need first a respect and awe for its author, for God, before we can gain a respect and love for its contents. The Word of God is unique. It's not like any other book. It is the only book whose author is God. And when we come to the Word of God with respect and with reverence and faith and submission to the Word as God's book, then we can expect a blessed effect. Our lives will be purified by it. Do we respect and value and admire and appreciate the Word of God? This is why our devotion times are so important for us. Even if it is a briefer time in the morning or in the evening, that time is vital for us. Absolutely vital, as we read the Word of God with sincerity and with a desire for truth. It affects us. It speaks to us. It perhaps corrects us. Perhaps it comforts us. But it is vital. It is vital. I remember using this illustration before, but there was a man who was rather proud. He went to visit an art gallery, and on his way out he said to the curator, "I don't think much of your pictures." And the curator responded, saying, "Sir, the pictures are not on trial, but your appreciation of the pictures are." And so it is with the Word of God. Someone will say, "Well, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant in worship. It's not important. You're making far too much of the Word of God." I remember when I first started as a pastor in my first church back in Wiltshire, there was a man, a minister, a local minister, said to me, "Chris, you are making an idol of the Word of God. It's too much of a part of your worship. You are spending too much time on the Word of God. How can you make an idol of the Word of God?" The issue is, the Word of God is not on trial this evening, but our appreciation and attitude to the Word of God is on trial. It is something for examination. No other book has the potential under God to have a spiritual and a practical effect upon our lives as the Word of God. The effect of the Word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So very closely linked to this, and really in total harmony with it, is the essence of God's Word, the fruit of God's Word, we may say. The effect and the essence. And there we find verse 22, "In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And here we are told by the Apostle Peter that one of the first fruits of the Word of God working in our lives under the power of the Spirit is love. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit that God wants a believer to show in their life is love. Love to God and love to one another. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the first and the great commandment." Love to God and to his people is one of the great evidences that you and I have been born again. The Apostle John tells us, "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And again he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." This is wonderful. God is love, and we marvel at this. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then in John chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here is one of the great testimonies and witness in this world. And if we are to follow this biblical pattern Love is one of the first evidences of conversion. The word of God, in harmony with obedience to it, will result in the fruit, the essence of love. The effect and the essence of the word of God. It brings with it, under the Spirit of God, a spirit of love. Our attitudes will change. Our actions will change. Our faces will change. Our words will change. Humility will replace pride. The word will have a sanctifying effect upon our lives. Before conversion, before his encounter with Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, Paul was known as Saul. He was a big man in the professing Jewish church at that time. But he had a little heart. He had actually a very hard heart. He was persecuting Christians. But he was a big man. Theologically, he was a rising star in the Jewish hierarchy. But there was hatred in his heart to the Lord's people. But when he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was converted, he was renamed Paul. And Paul means little. What a change! What an effect the gospel had upon Paul, the Saviour had upon Paul. Paul felt now to be a little man, but he had a big heart of love. And this evening, we are either big in our own side, proud, which will mean little love, or we are humble and little in our own sight. And this will have a fruit under God of love. We'll have a big heart of love. It's impossible to have a big heart of love and be proud at the same time. Only the humble truly have a big heart of love. I'm talking about real love, agape love now. The effect on Paul is the same then as how the word of God should affect us. What made the Apostle Paul give thanks to the Lord so often when he wrote his letters to the churches? Well, we read of this in Ephesians 1:15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And in Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he can say again, we are bound to thank God always for you. Why? Brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you, all abounds toward each other. Love. And the Apostle Peter gives to us three characteristics to this love here. He says it is a sincere love. That means it's a love without hypocrisy. We're not two-faced about our love. It's an unselfish, unconditional love. It's a love that does not have a price tag attached to it, a reward expected, or a return expected. It's actually expecting nothing in return, particularly. It is a Christ-like love, a love without hypocrisy, an unselfish, unconditional love. It is a fervent love. Love one another fervently. Now this word has the meaning of being intent on loving one another. Intent on loving one another. it is actually the same as the reference to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed more earnestly, and being in agony, we read, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Peter is speaking here about a Gethsemane love, a love that costs us, a love that sometimes is painful, a love which requires an earnestness about it, a fervency, and an intention to truly love one another. There is no room for shallowness in Christian love. It is to be a fervent love, a love which is sometimes very tough, very requires a resilience under God. It's a love which continues even when it is rejected and rebuffed, and people say unkind things about us. It is a love which is fervent, an agony love, we might say, agonizing love. Love is not something which is a fluffy feeling like we read of today in erotic type love, emotional type love alone. Agape love, Christian love, has emotion to it, but primarily it is an obedient love. We are commanded to love one another, and that commandment brings with itself an exercise, and that exercise will be painful at times. It will cost us. It will need to be sacrificial. It will need to be fervent, Peter says. Sincere and fervent. And then heartfelt, heartfelt. Love one another fervently with a pure heart to show how serious we are about our love. Loving sacrificially. So, for example, John says to us, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? These three characteristics to this love. It is sincere. It is to be fervent. It is to be heartfelt, sincere and serious. Let me illustrate it like this. A solid heating oil tank in the garden of those that do not have access to gas. They sometimes use oil to heat their homes. And in the garden is an oil tank. And the amount of oil inside the tank is known by the amount indicated on the gauge on the outside. We only know how much oil is inside the tank by looking at the gauge on the outside. And so a Christian's love for the Lord can be measured by the amount of love they have for the Lord's people. We cannot love the Lord and at the same time hate his people and maintain a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness and criticism and condemnation. The two don't go together. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And so, sincere, fervent, heartfelt love. One of the effects and the very essence of the Word of God under the Spirit working within our lives. It has an effect. There is an essence to it. The Word of God is a living Word. And Peter says, again, if we move on to chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, and above all these things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What a blessed thing that is, not to speak about people's failures, but to cover. Love will cover a multitude of sins. If someone says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Let us love one another then fervently. May love grow in the garden of sincerity in our lives. But then Peter, under the effect and essence of God's word, reminds us of a fundamental point here, the essential work in regeneration. In verse 23 he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he reminds us that this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he's linking this word here very clearly with the gospel, the effect of the gospel on the life of the believer, of the unbeliever, bringing them to be a believer under the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And so the word of God is here described as incorruptible seed. The comparison is being made between the seed which comes from which comes corruptible natural life, which is decaying, and the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever, for time and eternity. This is the wonder of the new birth. We have been given a spiritual life under the word of God, which endures forever. So here the apostle Peter reminds us that the word of God is an indispensable part of God's way of regeneration. We are not born again by a feeling. We're not born again by an emotion. We're not born again by a sign. But we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through the word of God, the gospel. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. The word from God's mouth, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, is life-giving truth for our souls. It speaks to us of salvation. It speaks to us of God's character, of his way, of his promises, of truth, of glory to come. It is the incorruptible seed under the Holy Spirit, whereby we have been regenerated, born again, whereby we have been given spiritual life. Oh, the effect. Oh, the essence of the word of God. There is no other book like it. This is a living book. This is a wonderful book. This is the wonderful word of God. And finally, the endurance of the word of God. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word never dies. It will endure forever. God's word never fails. It will endure forever. The natural man in his strength and glory is fading, withering, falling away. Those of us who are older in years only have to look at a picture of ourselves at 20. And we know this is true reality for us. Our grandchildren, when they see a picture of us so young, and is that really you, Grandad? Is this the same person? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of God abides forever. The wonderful message of the gospel will be proclaimed until the end of the world, and it will be remembered. It will be rejoiced in for all eternity. Oh, dear friends, when we get to glory as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not stop praising God for his word. We'll be eternally amazed at the word of God and the gospel contained therein. It will all come together in perfect harmony, and we will have unlimited understanding given to us of the wonder of the word of God and the centrality to the word of God being the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So we have before us a book, the word of God, the wonderful word of God, which changes our lives. And the word of God, when attended with the power of the Holy Spirit, gives spiritual life. And God's word, when obeyed, purifies our lives And God's word, when applied by the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth the fruit of love as the first fruit of the Spirit. And God's word, which is centered in Christ, abides forever. And so this evening, the wonderful word of God, its effect, its essence, and its endurance. This is the word of God. Amen.